Let's all stand. These are words of Jesus. Let's all stand. John 11. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they reply. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Morning. Y'all doing good? Y'all sound alive. That's nice. Every now and then church people, not so much, right? Glad y'all are here. Good to see y'all. Have you ever been victim of half of the truth? Like you got part of it and it was what was told to you wasn't a lie. It was absolutely true. But you were missing another part that was also important. How many of you have bought a puppy based on half of the truth? You with me? Oh, it's going to be so great. You're going to have a new snuggle buddy, and it's just it smells so good, and they're so adorable. And that's true. But then there's the other half of the truth with puppies, you know, like the peeing and the waking up in the middle of the night and, you know, the vet bills and everything that comes with it. There's the half-truths that we tell because we want to sell an idea. You know, it's not a lie maybe, but it's not the whole truth, it's just half of it. And then there's the half-truths that we conveniently tell ourselves. We only want to remember the half of the truth that we like, and we kind of forget the rest. One of the things that comes to my mind, my grandfather had this 1987 Nissan Sentra. Can I show you this chick magnet? Yes! And he drove that thing all over creation. And when he was done with it, he very generously gave it to my older brother when he turned 16, who, when he was done with it, gave it to me when I turned 16, and this was my first car. And it was like the perfect first car because it could get dents and scratches and no one cares. You know, I had to turn off the air conditioner to go over 65. This car was a great first car, and I was excited about the half of the truth that was all about freedom, which is great, right? And that's, I can drive anywhere I want, within reason, as long as I don't have to go over 65. And because that car wasn't going to do it. But that was the part that I loved. The half of the truth that I conveniently forgot to remember was this thing called maintenance. Apparently, coolant is kind of an important thing. Yeah, you know, and I, something that I didn't even know existed in my car broke. All of a sudden the car stopped working, and I took it to a mechanic, and they said, "You blew a head gasket." Some of you know what that means. And they said, "That's going to be at least $1,500 to fix." And I was like, I am 16. I do not have $1,500. Second of all, the car isn't worth $1,500, right? And so there was this thing that, because I only remembered half of the truth about it, and I forgot the other half, I didn't remind myself about the other half. I lost the first half, right? I lost the first half of the freedom because I forgot to remember the second half about the maintenance. And in my assessment, maybe, of our faith as I'm growing older, some of this I think has to do with the fact that I'm, getting a little older and trying to learn some things about myself, is I think that there is a good half of the truth that we have told about our reality as Christians, and that there is another good half of the truth that we have forgotten to tell, or that we haven't told at all in fear that Christianity won't sell well. Or maybe it's just because the language in our culture is deficient around it as a whole, and so we just don't even know that that part of our faith exists. And it's kind of like we're waiting for it to break, and then the whole thing kind of falls apart, and we can lose the first half for the second half that we forgot about. And the first half that we tell that I absolutely believe is that God is faithful. that is this truth that is absolutely central to what we, God is faithful. And we believe he's present and working, that he protects us, that he holds us, that he's with us in the hard things, that God is faithful. But there's another half that we've forgotten. And when we only remember that God is faithful, I think we unfortunately can end up with a faith that is kind of thin and somewhat cheap. That feels a little bit like charged with sales, like I'm trying to get people to buy in. And we remember that, for example, that God is with us, God is present, God from outside the world is in our world and caring for us. And maybe we can recognize this deficiency a little bit in some of the art that portrays Jesus, right? God's faithfulness in the flesh, yeah? And so maybe just a couple of things. Remember, this is a first century Jew. Do you think there was bleach like that available in first century Israel? Or what about this? I mean, perfectly manicured beard, a hair that is not windblown, someone with absolutely no zits. I'm sure he has all his teeth and they're perfectly straight. This one has lasers coming out of his hearts and his head. I don't know why. You know, and I don't think that these are necessarily bad, but like, let's hang on this one for a second. How much hair product do you have to have in for your hair to look like that while you're walking on the water in the middle of a storm? Let's remember that Jesus came into our world. Let's leave that one up there for just a little. Our world. Does that guy look like that he lives in the world that you live in? Would you think that he has dirt under his fingernails? That he deals with anxiety? We know that Jesus dealt with anxiety. Yeah, there's several recorded passages of that in Scripture. Do you think he dealt with zits? Or got sick? Or had bad days? There's several places in Scripture that records that Jesus had a bad day. You know, and I wonder if when in our effort to remember God's faithfulness and maybe to not remember the parts of our faith that we don't want to engage in, we have imagined a God that is not really in our world. He like came into our world with a force field around him. It wasn't so much affected by our world. And when we follow that God, maybe the gospel is a little like he will pull us out of this world so that we can be like him, somewhat removed, somewhat clean and perfect and polished. And we don't get dirt under our fingernails. We don't have bad days. But I want to take a look at, over the next 4 weeks, some things in our faith that I think are so essential to maturity, Christian maturity and vitality. But they're the kinds of things like maintenance. Like, I'd rather not deal with that. But if we miss it, we can lose the goodness of the faithfulness of God. It can become cheap and thin. It can kind of break down for us if we don't remember some other things. So I just want to start by looking at Luke 19. And I believe we are going to start in verse 41. It said, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Do you picture Jesus weeping over a group of people? And said, if you, even you, had only known on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you on the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus' heart is broken for an entire city of people that are missing God's plan for them. It goes on, next verse. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. I have never seen a picture in a church of Jesus flipping tables and driving people out of the church. Why do we leave that one out? We just have the one where he's like descended and there's this choir of angels like, nah. You know, no B.O. Jesus. But here we have a picture of Jesus weeping over an entire city. He has let life get to him. Jesus has let his heart be broken and affected. He carries a broken heart. Don't forget that to ask for the Spirit of God in your life is to ask for a broken spirit, is to ask for a broken heart. When he engages God's people in their temple, he is so furious that he throws over tables and drives people out. Jesus, God in the flesh, let life get to him. And here's the thing that I think that we can often forget. We remember that God is faithful, but we forget to incorporate and hold with that that life is tragic. Life is tragic, and God is faithful. And those are both true at the same time, and Jesus lived it out. He let the tragedy of the world deeply affect and impact his heart. And often, I think because that is scary, and it feels like we can't control it, and we don't want to be affected, we want to affect, that we limit how much the tragedy of the world can impact us. And we think that if we can limit the tragedy of the world, then we can experience God's faithfulness. Maybe we present a story that goes like this: life was tragic, but God is faithful. Is that your life? Just show of hands. How many of you have someone you love whose life is affected by addiction? Yeah, maybe half the room. Yeah. It's not, the gospel isn't life was tragic and God is faithful. The truth is that life is tragic and God is faithful. But we want to distance ourselves from that uncontrollable feeling, so we build a wall around our heart. Emotions are difficult. If we could talk about the heart as the center of our emotions, in a metaphorical way, obviously. And emotions are a little tricky. There's lots of different lists of emotions. Anywhere short as list is maybe like 3 or 4. Long that I've seen is maybe 12 or 13. And here's a list of 8. There's nothing magical about this one. But fear is an emotion that we have that motivates us. Anger is the emotion of action, right? It causes us to move into action. Guilt lets us know when we need to seek reconciliation, when we've broken a relationship. Sadness helps us honor things that matter, yeah? Shame lets us know that when we have reached our limit, either by our own choice or not. Hurt lets us know when we need to take care of ourselves. And gladness lets us know when there is something in life worth celebrating. Now, just leave that up for a second. One of the things that I've noticed about most lists of emotions that human beings have is there's usually only one on there that we consider positive or that we want, right? And the goal becomes, how do I only have one emotion? How do I only let one thing into my heart? And how do I avoid the rest at all cost? But I think that all of our heart, all of our emotion is a gift to us. Jesus didn't run from the pain. He let in the truth that life is tragic and God is faithful. And, I think that specifically around hurt or sadness, if you're at a party and someone walks up to you and they says, "Can I tell you about what makes me happy?" Their gladness, you're going to say, "Yes, what makes you happy?" Pretty much anything else on there, you're going to get immediately uncomfortable. If they walk up to you at a party and they say, "Can I tell you what makes me angry?" Like, oh no. I mean, maybe. We're a little okay with anger because it motivates us to action. We're okay with action a little bit. Maybe what makes them angry also makes us angry, and now we can be angry together. But you're at a party and someone walks up and says, "Can I tell you about what makes me sad?" You are reaching for your phone pretending there's a call, aren't you? Like that your phone is vibrating and that there's a text. Like, that's just not something we want to engage in. But here, there's a passage in Ezekiel that I just find interesting. Maybe tells us a little bit about who God is. He says, when he's talking about the exiles of Israel returning to their homeland, they will return to it and remove all of its vile images and detestable idols. So we're talking about what's going to happen when their idols are gone. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So if I could summarize that, at least part of what's going on here is when we worship the God that is God, the God of Scripture, Jesus, when we worship Jesus, we have a heart that can feel, that is soft, a heart that is vulnerable, a heart that can experience loss and pain. But when we worship an idol, namely, I think in our sphere, when we worship the idol of control, we have a heart that becomes hard, and it gets walled off from God and from those around us. But God, when we return to him, gives us a heart that can feel and is soft and can be broken. You know, we call God God Almighty, which is so true. But he's also God all vulnerable, isn't he? He's also the God that grieves when his children walk away from him. He's the God that hurts so bad for the world that he left heaven to pursue it. Do you remember the part of the story where we killed him? God makes himself, chooses to be vulnerable. God all powerful, God all vulnerable. And when we worship him, we get a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. But so much in our culture around our emotions is trying to help us have a heart of stone, trying to help us to be in control of ourselves, which is an idol and not the God that we see in the Bible. If we could just take a look at a particular instance in the book of John, kind of a famous one, where Jesus is engaging a situation where his friend has died, Lazarus. He was called when Lazarus was sick, and he didn't come, and he let Lazarus die, and has come now that Lazarus is dead. There's a whole another sermon on that part. But in verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, he's arrived at the scene, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. So hang on just a second. When Jesus sees people engaging their heart, particularly in this case, grief and loss, they are letting themselves feel life has gotten to them. What is the response of God? He comes to them and joins them in their vulnerability and their pain. And he lets himself, he engages with them in pain. Interesting. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. We'll come back to that in a minute. But some said to him, could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? If I could sum that up, isn't God faithful? I thought God was faithful. Why did this happen? Don't we believe that God is faithful? And isn't this guy walking around doing God's will? God's faithful. Why did he let this happen? But that isn't the only thing that's true. It is also true that life is tragic. It is also true that life is tragic. Moving on. Jesus, once more moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been dead there for 4 days. In the King James, it says, but Lord, he stinketh. So we should have kept that one. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Skipping down, just for the sake of time. When they had seen this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. See, there's this moment when the faithfulness of God did not stop life from being tragic. And in that place where life was tragic, Jesus entered into the pain, shared their pain with them, and then we found the faithfulness of God in a way that people never dreamed of. And the people there had forgotten to hold in tension that life is also tragic. And if God had only been faithful, if Lazarus had never gotten sick, then they would have never seen what they did. And Jesus seems to hold those two things together. Now, grief and loss, I do not know of a single thing in our culture that we avoid more actively than grief and loss. We are completely ill-prepared and ill-equipped to even know that it's a thing in our car that we need to take care of. And when it blows up, we don't know what to do. Grief and loss, man, is probably the thing that we spend the most money avoiding. How much money do you think our country spends on, like, wrinkle cream? You know, how do I not get older? Yeah? And here's the thing. Grief isn't just about when someone dies. There's that. But grief is what love looks like in the absence of the thing that you love. If we could look at the passage from John again, two of the verses there, it says, Jesus wept. Can you get that one for me? And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Grief is what love looks like in the absence of the thing that you love, but we're ashamed to grieve. We feel like it's something we need to get over or get through and put behind us. Yeah? And we feel uncomfortable expressing it after a short period of time. But grief is what love looks like in the absence of the thing that we love. And it's not just when people go. There's all kinds of things that matter to us, and then we change. When they change, we experience grief. Whether it can be a miscarriage or a divorce, it can be someone who moves, it can be something changes in your world. Maybe a friend of yours picks up a bad habit and that pulls them out of your life. Maybe there's a breakup. Those are kind of more obvious things. Then there's the things that are less obvious. There's the death of a dream. There's the thing that you imagined your life looking like, and it changes, and you have to grieve that it changed. Most midlife crisis, as it's called, that is ill-engaged grief. That is someone being able to see the end of their life for the first time, and they don't handle it well, so they like buy a Corvette and get a Dreamweaver tattoo, you know, for absolutely no reason. And I mean, not that there's anything against Corvettes. If you have one, you know, I'll take it. I'm just saying. But when it's just motivated out of lack of engaging grief, I'm concerned for our people that we don't know how to do that. Then there's things that change that are good and that bring grief into our life. Positive things that bring grief. Like when I got married, my wife, love of my life, and she was a mom, and so we had a son from day one, and then 13 months later, we had child number two. So I went from single 29-year-old to man with two kids under three and married in 13 months. I had a little bit of grieving to do. I'm serious. There was some sadness. This is the life that I dreamed of. But there were things that I missed about being single, like ordering a pizza with something on it that I like. But also, listen, freedom. The freedom, the options in my life narrowed. When we choose this thing, the options in your life shrink, yeah? And I had to grieve that. And I wasn't prepared to grieve that. Sometimes a promotion brings grief. Sometimes the birth of a child brings grief. Sometimes good things in our life, we have to take time and feel and follow Jesus into our own hearts. He went into his, and he wants to lead us into ours, even the parts that we don't like. Even the parts that we don't like. And here's the thing. Grief and loss is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. And I'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. But after I had decided I wanted to teach on this for a few weeks, I ran across an interview that talked about this very well in a place I was not expecting. Anderson Cooper is interviewing Stephen Colbert. Anderson Cooper and Stephen Colbert, both of their fathers died when they were quite young. Colbert's father and two brothers died in a plane crash and grew up with no dad. And this interview is taking place shortly after both of their moms had just passed away. And Colbert is a follower of Jesus and has a lot of good things to say about our faith and loss.
It doesn't mean you are
happy.
I don't want it to have happened.
I want it to not have happened.
Right.
But if you are grateful for your life, which I think is a positive thing to do, not everybody is,
right.
And I'm not always, but it's the most positive thing to do, then you have to be grateful for all of it. You can't pick and choose what you're grateful for. And then, so what do you get from loss? you get awareness of other people's loss.
Well, that's true. Empathy.
Which allows you to connect with that other person.
Right.
Which allows you to love more deeply and to understand what it's like to be a human being, if it's true that all humans suffer.
Right.
And so, at a young age, I suffered something so that by the time I was in serious relationships in my life, with friends or with my wife or with my children, is that I have some understanding that everybody is suffering. And however imperfectly, acknowledge their suffering and to connect with them and to love them in a deep way that not only accepts that all of us suffer, but also then makes you grateful for the fact that you have suffered so that you can know that about other people. And that's what I mean. It's about the fullness of your humanity. Mm-hmm. What's the point of being here and being human if you can't be the most human you can be? I'm not saying best. And in my tradition, that's the great gift of the sacrifice of Christ, is that God does it too.
Mm.
That you're really not alone. God does it too. So there's another timeline with a happier Anderson Cooper?
Yeah. Oh. I mean, there's not, it doesn't exist an alternate universe, but yes, I guess.
I guess that's what I mean about, like,
but that's your faith.
My experience.
That is your
my experience, and the example of my mother,
right.
And from what I read and experience of my particular faith, extremely imperfectly, admittedly, is that there isn't another timeline, and this is it. And the bravest thing you can do is to accept with gratitude the world as it is, and then. You know, as Gandalf says, so do all people who are in such times.
You told an interviewer that you have learned to, in your words, love the thing that I most wish had not happened.
I don't remember.
You went on to say, what punishments of God are not gifts? Do you really believe that?
Yes. It's a gift to exist. It's a gift to exist. And with existence comes suffering. There's no escaping that.
Isn't that beautiful? In my early 30s, out of the blue, I hit a depression that I couldn't identify. I had gone through little spouts of that before, but never had gone through it so deeply. And had never been able to not figure out why. You know what I'm talking about? And for 6 months, about, I was hiding the fact that I was depressed from my wife, from my friends, from the people I worked with, and was preventing myself from experiencing a gift. Let me finish that story in a little bit. And I just want to talk about some of the gifts that grief offers us. One is grief helps us honor things that matter. When we grieve over something, we are honoring that that thing mattered in our life. And that is one way that we express honor, is through giving something our grief. It's our love, yeah? And we don't want to miss that. Jesus honored Lazarus in his life, in his pain. He was honoring, in a sense, the life that God wanted for these people in Jerusalem, but they weren't experiencing it, so he was grieving. He was honoring that the temple was supposed to function different. And so there was grief there. There are several other instances we can point to. First of all, grief gives us the gift of honoring things that matter. Second of all, grief helps us build compassion. I can enter into your pain if I have felt my own. I cannot honor your pain well if I have not felt my own, if I have avoided it and moved on from it. And compassion is limited when we don't allow ourselves to grieve the things that we love that have changed in our life. And last, grief helps us build relationships. Sadness and pain is a gift because it lets us say, I need help. Anything that forces you to say, I need help, is a gift from the Father. Because you do, yeah? Even Jesus said, I need help, to his friends. And it's a place to build relationships. I was driving around listening to a podcast long after I had gotten over the depression, and had listened to a lady talk about when her mom had died when she was little, and that she went through a significant depression when she got as old as her mom was when her mom died. And I felt like I was going to throw up. It felt like someone had reached inside and grabbed my intestines and like twisted them. I pulled off the side of the road and had this moment and did some Googling and did some math and realized that I started my depression when I got to the age my dad was when he died. And I was missing the gift of offering, of experiencing more intimacy with my family and friends and my wife because I wasn't saying I need help. And I could have discovered that in community. I could have discovered that with other people. But instead, I was crying like an idiot on the side of Lexington Avenue in my car a year after the thing had passed. I mean, anytime God wants to have a breakthrough, I'll take it. But I missed the gift of grief that time. I don't want to miss it the next time. Here's the thing. It takes courage to follow Jesus into our own heart. There's two truths that we want to hold in tension, and it takes courage to hold both of them. The truth is that life is tragic, and God is faithful. And we want to hold both of those together because in that tension, in those two truths, we meet Jesus where he is and we become like him because he entered into those two things together. Yeah? So I just want to have a little bit of reflection time before we have some time for worship. And so maybe if it helps you to write on something, grab something to write with. If it helps you just to reflect, maybe close your eyes. How would you finish this sentence? I miss. What do you miss? Second question. What should have been different? What should have been different? Two more. Third question. Have you grieved those things? Have you grieved them? And fourth, maybe this is more of an invitation than a question. I invite you to carry those things to Jesus and see if he would meet you in those things. In those things. Not the story of life was tragic and God is faithful. But Jesus in those things, the story of life is tragic and God is faithful. There's a place for you to grow with the Lord there. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are not the God that we would have made you to be. We would have made a God that pulls us out of our tragic world. But you are not that God. You are Emmanuel, God with us. That you have entered into our tragic world, experienced it, and you bring your faithfulness in the middle of it. God, we want to experience you there because that's where you are. Even the things we wished most had not happened. We want to find you there. Thank you, God. Amen.